close, we can close it up. But I have a few fill-ins to make, so we'll get right into it. Father, we come before you right now, and we're asking that the Holy Spirit take charge of this message. Open our hearts, Lord. Anoint our mouth to speak your word. And Lord, make it real to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. I want to return to a message I preached several years ago, and it seems more fitting today than it did then. So this is Mr. In Between. James chapter 1 says, "Let not him ask, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all of his ways." This message is especially for those of us who at times it doesn't seem like this Christian life is working for us. We've come to a point in our walk with God, especially in this country, that the days of lukewarmness have to be over with. Half-heartedness in our relationship with God won't work anymore. And I know Thursday night I'm preaching to the choir, but you will need this message sometime. There is an old song that said you got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In Between. Those are lyrics from a song that was made famous by Bing Crosby. You younger ones don't even know who that was. And Perry Como a few decades ago, but the writer and the singers didn't know that this is not only good advice for the world, but the church needs to take heed. And our message tonight is don't mess with Mr. In Between. And what do we mean by that? Spiritually, somewhere in between hot and cold. Neither passionate nor passive. We've come out of Egypt's bondage. We've come out of the world. But we're not enjoying the promised land. Not in the world, but not fully surrendered to Christ. In that condition, we're living in a wilderness of compromise and doubt, pulled in two directions, double-minded and lukewarm. Most of us know the account of Israel in the wilderness, unable to go to the promised land because they were not fully persuaded that God would do what he promised. The prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel, he challenged the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth. Today they totaled together 850 people. Elijah was all out for God. This man was totally dedicated to God. He was passionate about God, and he served God with that kind of a passion. Now, these false prophets, they were equally passionate about the false gods of darkness. In the contest that they had on Mount Carmel, they yelled, they cut themselves, they danced around in a crazy frenzy, and they were all out for the devil's work. Today, there are terrorist organizations who won't go away, and they're passionate about the false gods of cruelty and death and hatred. While our nation, founded on the principles of the true God, is living in a land that in many ways has lost its way. We've lost our morals, and when we lose our morals, we lose our courage. At least that's so for some. But God's people, Israel and Mount Carmel were halting between two opinions. They had been neutralized by Mr. In-Between. They did not fully believe the God of their fathers, and they weren't totally committed to the false gods that Jezebel represented. They were halting, meaning they were crippled, they were disabled in no man's land, in the wilderness of compromise and unable to make a decision. First Kings tells us in the 18th chapter, 21st verse, and Elijah came unto the people and said, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Mr. In-Between neutralizes our boldness. We're unable to speak up for what we believe because we're not absolutely sure we believe it. We have too much of God in us to enjoy the world and too much of the world in us to enjoy God, so we're not really sure what's the best way for us to go. And the book of James describes this mindset, and we'll read it again. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." You know, I believe that even when we're double-minded, God still wants to give us things, but we're unable to receive because we really don't know what we want. Most of us love ourselves, and we have our own plans for our lives. And if God can give us a little divine wisdom and help along the way and heal our bodies from time to time, that's all good. And we pray sometimes. I know people say, "Give me a witty invention, Lord, that I can make a lot of money." But I ask and receive not because I really want to consume it on my own lust. I got things I want to buy. And it would be the worst thing that could happen to me. Only God knows what he can trust us with. Until we get this matter settled, he cannot use us any great way to finance the kingdom of God. So we live in this land of spiritual mediocrity. We become double-minded, unable to go for broke, not wanting to go all out in hope for God. We're holding back. Pastor Dennis said, "Don't hold back." Right. We can't afford to hold back anymore. If we were playing football, they would say we weren't willing to leave it all on the field. We gave a good performance, but we didn't give it our all. We didn't really go all out. If we were playing tennis, they would say we seemed tentative. Not able to charge the net, but constantly playing defense, trying not to lose instead of going aggressively, going for the win. Yes, we may have had a good service, but was anyone's heart broken because of their need to get close to God again? Did the fire fall from heaven and consume the sacrifice? Where were the Baal worshipers slain by the sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God? You know, Pastor Dennis, I preached too many good messages that had no bite to them. They didn't change anybody's heart. Information, but little inspiration. I'm tired of preaching good messages. Not that I preach good messages. But I want something to happen every time we get together. I want the Spirit of God to come among us and make some drastic changes because we're living in days where we need some drastic changes in our walk with the Lord. If all of our energy goes to keep from backsliding, we're too close to Mr. In-Between. The only defense is a good offense. When we go for broke, then we won't have to worry about backsliding. Any football coach will tell you that a good offense is the best defense. The other team cannot score as long as we have the ball. Amen. Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, distinguished himself and seemed to have the most zeal for God. Nobody could know for sure, but I believe God chose Saul of Tarsus because he was so zealous for the wrong cause. He went through it with all of his had. He had a zeal to persecute the church. He thought the church was a great threat to Judaism and his religion, and he was going to stop it or he was going to die trying. God saw in a man that was passionate, and he went for what he believed, even when he was wrong, even to the extent of going to other cities to stop Christianity before it could get started there. Paul says of himself, concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. The Lord saw in this man one capable of not holding back, for going for the broke. I wonder sometimes, have I been neutralized by a comfortable lifestyle? My lifestyle is comfortable. Is there someone in this congregation, perhaps even tonight, that has some passion for God, like John Knox, who come to a point in his life, he's prayed, oh God, give me Scotland, lest I die. There may be an Amy Carmichael among us who gave her life for the children of temple prostitutes. These temple prostitutes would have these little babies, and they would wind up dead if somebody didn't take care of them. And Amy Carmichael went over and took care of them. She left Scotland in a comfortable lifestyle, and she lived in India for over 50 years and never returned one time. Could there be another John Wesley in the house who preached 7 or 8 times a week traveling by horseback? 7, 8 times. I think I've done something that I preach a time or two during a week. Traveling by horseback while he's in his 70s and took the gospel to thousands until he was in his late 80s. History tells us of an uneducated man named Dwight Moody. Shook 2 continents because of his zeal. Moody made this statement. He said, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man totally devoted to him. And by the grace of God, I'm going to be that man. That's what he went for. Then how could we forget a dying man named David Brainerd that I've referred to a lot of times, spitting up blood with TB, still praying and calling on God until the American Indians, under the breath of God, like a hot wind, prostrated themselves on the ground in humble repentance, and out of this most primitive devil worship savages, a church was born, a Christian school was established. And even though he died before his 30th birthday, his diary and journal were found and printed, and the life story of David Brainerd influenced William Carey to go to India, Judson to Burma, and these were America's first real missionaries. Jim Elliot read the story and went to the jungles of Ecuador, and countless others laid down their lives for the one who gave it all for us. These being dead, yet still speak. I tell you this story frequently not to condemn us, but to encourage us, to give us a determination not to let Mr. In-Between ruin our lives and our testimony for the Lord. Our Lord Jesus was full of zeal. He couldn't stand to see the temple turned into a marketplace. Money changers and those who were selling sacrifices, those who were doing all the things they were not supposed to do. As far as he was concerned, that temple was holy ground. And he went in and ran them all out with a whip. And the disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of your house has eaten me up." We're talking about passion. We're talking about zeal. We're talking about intensity for the cause of Christ. George Whitefield, arguably the greatest orator and preacher that ever preached the gospel in America, he was instrumental in America's first great awakening. Unusually gifted as a speaker, he spoke in all 13 colonies. Whitefield was accused of being an actor. He said he's too dramatic in his preaching. He said, "I'm no actor." He said, "An actor, but I refuse to be a velvet-mouthed preacher." He said, "An actor takes total fiction and treats it so dramatically in such a way that it sounds like the truth." And he said, "Too many preachers take life-changing, soul-saving, eternal truths, and they treat it in such a way that it sounds like fiction." Whitefield said, "If the preacher's not gripped with his message, don't expect anybody else to be." Has Mr. In-Between robbed us of our zeal today? It can happen slowly, almost unnoticed. For instance, King Asa, a good, godly king, depended on God, and God delivered him against great odds. But as he grew older, he began to look elsewhere. He began to look to the tribes and nations around him, and he relied on other nations instead of God. God sent the prophet Hananiah, and he came to him with a strong rebuke. And we all know this verse. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." He wants to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He said, "Herein you've done foolishly, Asa. Therefore, from henceforth, you're going to have wars." God's looking over this congregation. He is looking over this congregation. He's not interested in your physical strength. He's not interested in if you're a man or a woman or a young person. He's not interested in your education or your track record or your lack of one. He's not interested in how smart you are. His eyes do not see as ours do, because he's looking on your heart. He wants to know who'll go all out for him. He wants to know who will not hold back. He wants to know who will give this greatest message that any man could ever have anything to do with, his all. Too often his search is in vain. As Isaiah reports in the 59th chapter, 16 and 17, "And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak." God has provided all that for us in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. But it does not include the cloak of zeal. But I submit to you, we can get all dressed up in the armor of God, and if we don't have zeal, we won't get into the battle. We're all dressed up with nothing to do. We'll always be in a defensive posture, protected, but not aggressive. I don't think the devil can touch you tonight because you're a reborn child of God. But being a reborn child of God, you can go out and do him a whole bunch of harm. Get on your knees and cry out to God, and God will hear that cry. We will not take the battle to the enemy and be among those who take the kingdom of God by force. From the days of John the Baptist, said the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. That doesn't sound like someone who has no zeal. To protect our heart against terrible, disabling pride, when we start seeing victories, we can get pretty proud. We can think it's us and not the Lord doing it. We think maybe, I've got it over other people. You know what the Lord does? He clothes us with humility. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Can we look at humility this way? I believe it's our underwear. Not something we talk about. It's not on display. But there's a deep knowing that we're only what we are by the grace of God. We know that with all of our heart. We don't have to talk about it, but we know it's true. That I'm not better than others. I don't have anything I didn't receive. I am what I am by the grace of God. And without Jesus, we'd be doomed forever. But zeal is our subject today, and most of us are in short supply. So how do we get it? Like all spiritual forces, we ask for it. Too often, as James says, we don't have it because we haven't asked. Ask the Lord to reveal these eternal truths. You know we're not going to be here that much longer. We're not. Time's going by very quickly. Seems like a week goes by just at the blink of an eye, practically. And we're almost to the midpoint in June already, and then half of this year will be over. And then when you get my age, you wonder how many half years you got left. But that's true for all of us. We're gonna leave this world one day. This life will soon be past, and the old song says, "Whatever you've done for Christ is all that will last." So ask the Lord to reveal these things to us. Refuse to let the cares of this life choke out the word. We begin to close with these thoughts. The most orthodox, hardworking church in the book of Revelation. Jesus said you're in terrible danger. Not because of wrong doctrine or wrong practices. They had all their doctrine right. They refused to entertain those who came in with wrong doctrine. But the fire they once had in the Ephesian church had gone out. They had left their first love. They were just carrying on now. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Now that they'd lost it, not that they'd lost it, but they'd left it behind for something else. They replaced it with other things, perhaps good things, but not the best. He's saying, go back to your first love. Go back to your zeal. Go back to where you were, or you're going to lose your witness. Their passion had waned and their zeal was gone. In spite of their correct doctrine, their hard work, the most important thing had slipped away. But the Lord had the sharpest rebuke for the church that thought they had everything going for them. That they thought they had it all. The Laodicean church is recorded in Revelation 3:14-19. And Jesus writing to them says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. Don't you know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Be zealous. That's what we're talking about tonight. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, interesting, Jesus said, buy of me gold. Buy gold. And I'm thinking, what do I have to buy gold with? I don't have anything it'll spend in heaven. I sure don't have a bank account that they'd be impressed with. I don't have anything that a place where their streets are paved with transparent gold. I have no purchasing power. How am I going to buy any gold? How can we buy anything from him? Our salvation is bought and paid for. Like we said, the heavens are paved with earth's most costly metal. But God says, buy gold. And I did come up with the answer, which I submit to you tonight. The one thing that gives us purchasing power in heaven is our time. The last thing many times we want to give him is the first thing he wants. He wants our time. He wants us to spend time with him. He confirms that by saying, I'm standing at your door and I'm knocking. If you'll open the door and let me in, we'll spend time together. We'll eat together. And that's the lingering meal where he would come in and there would be quality time spent with just the Lord and you. That's what he wants. He wants our time. Sometimes we're reluctant to even give him the time to go to church on Sunday morning, let alone Wednesday or Thursday. But my question to this congregation, are you and I willing to give him the time that we waste? We waste a lot of time that doesn't amount to anything. We waste on things that has no eternal consequences, and we have very little time left for the Lord. I fear that we may have come to a place in our walk that Mr. In-Between has a lot of influence, more than we're willing to admit. We know that we need to pray. We know that we need to read our Bible at times. We know that we need to call somebody to encourage them. But we have a hard time turning off the TV set because our favorite program is on there. We'll say, as soon as this is over, Lord, I'll do it. But I'll tell you something. Jesus doesn't come next. You say, the man said, I'll follow you, Lord, as soon as I take care of my father. And Jesus said, no, you'll follow me now or you won't follow me at all. Jesus doesn't come next. If he says do it, it's a good idea to go ahead and do it. Because if we don't do it, we certainly won't feel like praying once the program's over. Somehow the entertainment offered by this world's system is fascinating. Jesus is just waiting to give us the greatest adventure that we've ever had. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That exceeds anything this world has to offer. But remember that the Lord says, the violent take it by force. Then that old song we started with, you've got to, what does it say? It also says that you got to spread joy up to the maximum. Bring gloom down to the minimum. Have faith or pandemonium liable to walk upon the scene. I think we need to acknowledge right now that our lack of zeal has permitted pandemonium to walk upon the scene. We permitted things in this nation that happened slowly, but now we're in a place where unless God intervenes, it won't be turned around. We got to have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Unless we do, pandemonium has walked upon the scene. We're in a place in our culture, in our nation, that I never thought I'd live long enough to see. Supreme Court has ruled things that are certainly not constitutional. Took prayer out of school with a lame excuse they were separating church from state. Acknowledged same-sex marriage, which just about destroyed marriage. Since they did that, the marriage rate has gone precipitously down. People think, why even bother? If that's all it amounts to. Abortion. We're seeing some states are doing a good job of trying to limit it, while others are saying, we'll kill the baby after it's born. Just a couple of them have gone that route. So pandemonium has walked upon the scene. I'm wondering if we didn't sit by and watch it happen. If we didn't, by our lack of zeal, let it happen. And that old song ends with these words. Jonah in the whale and Noah in the ark, what did they do? Just when everything looks so dark. Well, they did what the old song says. They had to, I got to go back and refresh myself here what those words were. Accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In Between. I want to thank you tonight for your kind attention.